Guys, my name's Drew. I'm the teaching pastor here at Veritas. And this morning, to be honest with you guys, I come with both a heavy heart and a hopeful heart. That's because yesterday morning, about 5:30, my phone started buzzing, and I looked at my phone, and I saw that it was my father-in-law, Don. And I knew what he would be calling about, and that's because my mother-in-law, Sue, was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer in February. And a couple nights ago, she took just a turn for the worse and was up every 10 minutes and started to be unable to speak, unable to move. And he was calling to let myself and my wife know that if my wife, Melissa, wanted to say goodbye to her mom, that she needed to fly out to Dayton, Ohio, so that she could do that. Well, the problem was my wife had the flu, so she kind of had to start recovering from the flu so that she could fly, take our youngest son, Gabe, with her. So as soon as she recovered from the flu, felt well enough to fly, she took off yesterday afternoon. But as we were driving up to the Cedar Rapids airport, she didn't know if her mom was going to make it till she made it there. And so her mom is able to hear, but she's not able to speak or really to move. She can kind of just blink her eyes to let family members know that she can hear what they're saying. And so as we're driving to the airport, my wife is on FaceTime with her dying mother, who is a relatively new believer. And my wife is just telling her mom, she's like, "Mom, if you need to go, you have my permission to go. You don't have to wait until I get there." And then she just said, "Mom, look to Jesus. Mom, just look to Jesus. He's gracious. He's good. He's kind. He can save you." And she was just pleading with her mom in her last days on this earth to trust that Jesus is a God of grace and that he is mighty to save. So thankfully, Melissa was able to fly out. She was able to get there last night, and she is currently sitting next to her dying mother's bedside. Maybe right now, even reminding her of that truth, that Jesus is a great Savior, although we are great sinners. And I don't think it's any mistake that this morning, as that's happening in my life, that I have the opportunity to tell you guys about our great Savior. As we continue studying through the book of Ephesians, we come to one of the most clear passages about how a person can be saved. And we see that it's not by works, but it is completely, from beginning to end, a free gift given to us through the finished work of Christ. And I know that none of us are literally on our deathbed right now, but all of us will be at some point. And so I speak as a dying man to dying people, and I'm pleading with you, if you have not trusted in Jesus, to allow him to transform you through this scripture by his grace and the power of his Spirit this morning. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This is God's word. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And in this passage, what we see are three confessions of a Christian. And we're going to take these one at a time. And I encourage you to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. The first one is that I am saved by his grace alone. Secondly, I did not do anything to earn his grace. And thirdly, I walk as his masterpiece. So let's just take those one at a time. First declaration of a Christian. I am saved by his grace alone. Ephesians 2:8 again says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So the first question becomes, if we are saved by grace, what is grace? Grace is the undeserved, unmerited love, kindness, and favor of God. The good news is that God is not a taker. He doesn't want anything from you. He is a giver, and he desires to give you the free gift of salvation. Now, this free gift of salvation by grace is available through faith. Now, don't think of faith as a work that you do or something that you accomplish. Faith is receiving the gift. In other words, all you need to be saved by the grace of God is to need to be saved by the grace of God. All you need is need. And just to clarify, the Apostle Paul says, this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, different people have argued what exactly Paul is referring to when he says, this is not your own doing. Is he referring to grace, or is he referring to faith? Now, most scholars see that it would be a little bit redundant if he said, this, meaning grace, is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, if that's all that he was referring to, because grace, by definition, is an undeserved free gift. It's not something that you do. It's the kindness and goodness of God given to you. Now, others say that he's exclusively referring to faith. And that could be, but what's not obvious to us is that in the original language, the word this is in the neuter, and the word faith is in the feminine. It's a gendered language. So it doesn't make sense grammatically for this to only be referring to faith. So what's most likely is that this, what's not of our own doing, what Paul is saying is, it's grace and faith and our salvation. It's all of it. From beginning to end, everything that we have is not of our own doing. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. This is consistent with the entire literary unit. You remember last week, Mark talked about how we are dead in our transgressions and sins. And he gave this really vivid picture of dead people floating down the lazy river. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, yes, you're dead. And a dead person cannot make him or herself alive. And so if God initiated this relationship by making you alive first, then everything that follows from him making you alive, including your faith, is not a work, but it is a gift. Now, I remember in the early 90s, my grandpa was on vacation with my grandma. And they were in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And I still remember getting this phone call from my grandma asking my mom and dad to fly out to Jackson Hole. And that's because my grandpa had had a massive heart attack. In fact, he was unconscious and at one point pronounced dead. And they resuscitated him for a period of 30 minutes until he finally woke up. That's being saved by grace. That was not his own doing. That was the work of somebody else, not his work. He was dead. They brought him back to life. But then he had a decision to make. Okay, they said, you need to have a triple bypass surgery. You need to get a pacemaker put in. And if you don't do this, you are going to die. Okay, think about that choice. Think about how easy that choice is. The doctor who just brought you back to life is giving you the option between dying and to go through this surgery, to make a choice to go through a surgery and to keep on living. That's faith, right? It's first that what God does is he wakes us up. And the first thing we see when God wakes us up by his grace, when he brings us from death to life, the first thing we see is Jesus. And then God says, okay, you're alive now. Do you want to believe in Jesus? And if you believe in Jesus, you will live forever. And because we're alive, it becomes a very obvious choice. But do you see that it follows? If God is the one who initially makes us alive, then everything, including our faith, is a gift. It's not a work. It's something that God does. And the Apostle Paul wants to make this abundantly clear. So he's not satisfied to just say it's by grace we're saved through faith. He wants to clarify. He wants to say, this is not your own doing. You have to understand this. From beginning to end, your salvation is a gift. If you are a Christian, you are saved by the unmerited, undeserved kindness and goodness of God alone. But Paul's not ready to just stop there and to leave us in the dark. He wants to give us a further clarification. He wants us to understand grace in a deeper way, because he gets that we so quickly get off the rails and we start to try to accomplish something for God, to perform for God, to do some action that would merit his favor, because after all, that's how all of our other relationships in this life work. And so he makes this clarification that our salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so the second thing that Christians say is, I did not do anything to earn his grace. This is a negative way of saying the positive statement, we are saved by grace. On the other side of the coin, another way of saying that is, I didn't earn anything. I didn't do anything to deserve this. So again, it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, throughout the Bible, the word works is used in a lot of different senses. Sometimes it's used to talk about works of the law. So in other words, obeying the commandments of God. But when the Apostle Paul is talking to a Gentile audience, he uses the word works in a more general sense, which is the way that he's using it here. The way that he's using the word works in this sentence is to say anything that you would do to accomplish anything to earn God's favor or approval. It's actually any verb. If you're doing anything, that is not how you are saved. You don't earn God's favor at all. His favor, his goodness, is a free gift. So let me give you a few different examples of ways that we try to earn God's favor, and let me just put a knot in front of those so that we can be really clear about what we don't have to do to earn God's favor. Number one, it's not displaying repentance. Okay, here's what I mean. Some people think that in order to be saved by God's free grace, they have to feel really, really, really bad about their sin. And so you might have come to church week after week after week, and you hear about the grace of God, and what's keeping you from just receiving it as a free gift is, you think, I haven't really repented yet. I haven't really felt bad about my sin. And I'm gonna wait until I basically perform this work of feeling really, really bad. And then what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna come to church and I'm gonna bring my repentance to God. And I'm gonna say, see, God, now I have this period where I haven't sinned in this specific way and I felt really bad about it. And because I've done that, will you now accept me? And what God says is, no, you don't understand. You don't need to display this horrible feeling. You don't need to forsake and turn away from your sin first. You just need to receive my grace. And then what will follow from that is a heart of repentance. But the first thing in the order of salvation is just to receive this free gift, that God loves you as a sinner, as a messed up person, as a person who can never repent enough. Secondly, it's not about mustering up high quality faith. I think some of you might be tripped up from receiving Jesus because you don't think that your faith is strong enough. You're like, okay, I believe in Jesus, but I see all these sort of spiritual rock stars around me. And I think that I actually just need a little bit more faith. Now, I'm convinced that Jesus can save me, but I'm not like this powerhouse of faith. So here's what I need to do. I need to really, 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 really get strong in my faith. I gotta really build up my faith. And in so doing, you begin to put your faith in faith rather than your faith in Jesus. The good news is that Jesus is mighty to save. Faith is simply receiving. Faith is not a work that we perform. It's looking at a person who performed for us in our place. So the good news is you don't need to muster up more faith. You just need to look at Jesus and say, he is mighty to save. Number three, it's not about having good motives. Right? Some of you are like, okay, yeah, I'm doing good works for Jesus, but I recognize that my motives are flawed. And so you're thinking, well, God, right, he doesn't just look at my actions, he also looks at my heart. So to be acceptable to God, I don't just need to clean up my actions, I get it. God sees into the core of my being. I also need to clean up my motives. Then I can receive his grace. If only I can get my heart right, if only I can start wanting to come to church and I can start wanting to love my neighbor as myself, then God will accept me. And God says, come to me with your messed up motives. Come to me with your sinful heart. Come to me with your anger and your rebellion and your desire to do your own thing, and I will give you my grace. It's not about doing good actions. It's not about being helpful or about being a servant or about being kind. It's not about being on some welcome team. It's not about tithing. It's not about your actions. You can never do enough to please God because his pleasure is not earned. It's given as a free gift through what Jesus has done on the cross. It's also not about avoiding bad actions. Some of you think, okay, if I just get rid of these few sins, and usually as evangelicals, we think of like drinking and sex as the worst things ever. So if I stop drinking and I stop having premarital sex, then God will accept me. And you've been trying and trying and trying and trying to do those things, to stop doing those things so that God will accept you. And this morning he's saying, no, it's not about what you do or don't do. It's by grace that you're saved. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's also not about being better than others. We can start playing the comparison game, can't we? Come to church week in and week out, and you sort of look at the people around you, and you compare yourself to them. Say, yeah, well, I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that person. So surely God will accept me. God does not compare us to each other. He compares us to his holy and perfect standard. If you've sinned once, God says you're guilty of breaking every single commandment. The only way to be saved is not by being better than others, but through the free grace of God. So it's not even about obeying the Ten Commandments. So some of you think, okay, there's this standard in the Old Testament, and these are like the Ten Golden Rules. And if I can keep these, then I can be saved. If I don't commit adultery and I don't covet and I don't murder and I don't steal, and you look at that in sort of a very superficial way and you say, okay, if I can just not do this, then I'll be saved. That says, no, it's not like that. The Ten Commandments are not a ladder for you to climb on. They're to show you your need of my grace. They're to show you that you need a kind father who would just reach down and scoop you up and save you. Now, here's one that gets at the trickiness of our hearts, the last one. It's not by turning our backs on God. Okay? Now, that might sound strange, but here's what I mean by that. Some of you this morning, you're trying to manipulate God into loving you. So you've actually given him the stiff arm, and you've run away from him. But in running away from him, you're like my kids who are throwing a tantrum on my floor. What they're really saying when they're throwing a tantrum on my floor and they're yelling and they're kicking and they're screaming is they're saying, somebody just notice me. Somebody just pay attention to me. Somebody just love me. Somebody just scoop me up and rescue me. Do you know that you don't have to throw a tantrum to get God's attention? You don't have to run away from him. You don't have to turn your back on him. He's a God of grace. He loves you because he loves you. And his demonstration of that was the cross. And the reason that he did it this way is so that we would have nothing to boast about except what Jesus had done for us. Now imagine the scenario. You're standing along the side of the road in the desert, and you're thirsty, and for miles on both sides, all there is desert. And you realize that there is absolutely no way that you can get out of the spot that you're in. And all of a sudden, you start to hear this. And you've been having sort of, you know, hallucinations or whatever you have out in the desert. And you're looking around and you think it's another one of those. And then it starts getting louder and louder and louder and louder. And you look back and you see kind of the faint outline of a truck. And you see that on the front of the truck, it says, Dasani. You're like, no way. This is awesome. But you're so weak, you almost start to fall down to the ground. And as this truck gets closer and closer and closer, you kind of hear the brakes start. You know that sound that semi-trucks make where it's like, when they're slowing down? You start to hear that. And the truck starts to slow down right next to you. And basically, when you realize that the driver of this truck is so kind that he's going to pick you up and take you out of the desert and give you a bunch of Dasani water, right when you realize that, you do this, right? The international sign of hitchhiking, right? Here's what you're not going to do, okay? So the driver picks you up, you fall into the ground, he scoops you up, puts you in the truck, dumps a bunch of water on your face because you're sweating, and you know maybe you got sand in your mouth, and he's brushing the sand out of your mouth, and he's dumping water, and you finally wake up, and you get into town, and you're sitting at the truck stop with this guy, and they ask you, what happened? You're not going to say, here's what saved me, guys. Let me show you how I got saved out of the desert. Right? You're not going to pretend that your little thumb is what got you out of the desert. But here's my fear. This is often how we talk about our salvation. We act as if we earned it. We're like, how did you get saved? And you're like, well, I made a decision for Christ at church camp. We're talking about that, right? We're not telling a God story. We're telling a me story. Here's what you would do if you were sitting at the truck stop. You'd be like, can you believe this guy? He's on his way through the desert, and he must have seen me way off in the distance, and he made this effort to slow down, and I fell down on the side of the road, and he picked me up, and he put me in the truck, and he gave me water, and he drove me for miles and miles and miles and miles all the way here. The only reason I'm sitting here is because of his kindness. See, nothing that you or I have done could possibly earn the kindness of God, including our faith. We are saved completely by his grace, completely apart from works. And it is so hard for us to get our minds around that. But when we do, when we get glimpses of the glory of that grace, it's the most beautiful reality in all of the world. And now comes the age-old question, doesn't it? Okay, if we're saved completely by grace, apart from works, apart from internal motivations, does that mean that now we can do whatever we want to do? And the Apostle Paul gives us a very unique angle on this. And he says the third declaration that a Christian makes, not just I'm saved by grace alone and I don't have to earn his grace, but I walk as his masterpiece. One of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that word workmanship, it literally means a work of art, a masterpiece. So Paul's saying the reason that God has saved you by his grace is because he wants your life to be his masterpiece. He is a great artist. Scripture says he is like a potter and we are like clay. There's maybe no more humbling reality in the Bible than that God created us the first time, and he's brought us to life, and he has recreated us in relationship with Jesus. Which means that the mantra of our entire life is, I am his. My life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I will glorify God in my body. I no longer take ownership of even my own life, but I see that my life is a gift from God. One of the most beautiful places that the Bible paints the picture of God recreating us is in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." So this text is bringing us back to creation. And it's saying, remember this miracle in the book of Genesis where God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." I'm telling you, Christian, your life in Christ is that miraculous. It's that amazing. It's that special. It's that unique. It's God coming into your life and saying to your heart, "Let light shine out of darkness. Let a dead person come alive. I am the master workman, and you are my masterpiece, and I have something better for your life than for you to live a life dead in sin. I have good works prepared for you." Isn't that amazing? God has uniquely designed and wired you as a Christian to do good works, which he only has for you to do. You might be asking the question, what is my purpose for living? And let me tell you, your purpose for living is absolutely amazing. God has given you unique gifts. Maybe it's service, or it's hospitality, or it's mercy, or it's teaching, or it's leadership. And he's given you those gifts with a unique temperament. He's wired you in a specific way. Some of us are deeper feelers than others. Some of us are more on the thinking side. Some of us are super organized. Some of us kind of fly by the seat of our pants. Whatever we are is a unique design of God. And the reason that he's designed you as you and not like the person sitting next to you is because he has prepared good works, which literally only you can do. And he's designed you so that you would be filled with his Spirit and you would live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control uniquely as you, as he's wired you with your unique gifting. And do you see what the text says? It says that even these good works have been prepared beforehand. We've talked about in Ephesians how God predestined us before the foundation of the world for salvation. But isn't this remarkable? He has predetermined even your good works. So we can look forward with hope, knowing that there are good works that he has prepared for us in the future. Let me leave you with this story. I was at the men's event a couple weeks back for Veritas. And I sat down next to Nate Vilhauer. And I was talking to Nate, and I asked Nate how he became a Christian. And Nate began to explain to me that he had an incredible great aunt. And one Thanksgiving, his great aunt pulled every family member in his entire family back into a back room. And she shared the gospel with each one of them. And that Thanksgiving, he shared with me that 15 of his family members came to know Jesus. And he went on to explain that his great aunt Betty was an evangelist. And she had this black book filled literally with thousands of names, not of people that she had shared the gospel with, but of people that she had led to Jesus throughout her entire life. And I sat next to Nate just thinking I'd have some pizza and enjoy him sharing kind of a run-of-the-mill story. This was amazing, right? But as I began to think about that, I began to think this woman recognized that she had been uniquely wired. Probably just a bold person, a person who was able to quickly articulate the gospel to other people, and God used her as he had uniquely wired her to live for an amazing purpose. And you began to think about that. Before the foundation of the world, God had planned out all of these evangelistic conversations for Betty. Now, not all of us are wired as evangelists. All of us are wired very differently. But nonetheless, think about the possibilities for your future. If God has not only saved you by his grace, but in his grace has prepared good works for you. You see, your salvation from beginning to end is all of his grace. So let's leave with hope this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for accomplishing our salvation. Thank you for doing what we could not do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for serving us. God, thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your grace, which chose us before the foundation of the world, revealed your Son to us, and gave us good works to walk in. Help us not to take your grace for granted, but instead, help us to walk in the good works that you've prepared for us. God, and I specifically pray for that person who is putting an obstacle between themselves and your grace. Pray that they would see that it is so unbelievably free, and that they would be able to receive for the first time what you have done for them. In Jesus' name, amen.